Because if you can sing like that, you're well, right? Thank you, Marcus, for your, Brother Marcus, for your willingness and availability to sing. And so somebody else will be next. You can tell Brother Marcus you want to sing next week, okay? Take your Bibles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Amen. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. We're moving the Revelation study to Sunday morning because we got about three CDs we need to copy, and that way we can get them to the people that day rather than during the week. So today we're going to be moving through the church age in chapters 2 and 3. We come to a unit which I called Jesus' Last Words to His Church. And we come to the, I think it's the fifth church today, the church at Sardis. Remember, these churches are not only actual historical churches, they're practical churches. They picture churches today or picture what's going on in these churches, whether they what was liked or disliked by Christ. And they're also prophetic churches, from the post-apostolic church of Ephesus all the way to the rapture of the church. And so today we look at the fifth church, the church at Sardis, and see the church through the eyes of God. Now, we'll find out in this text today that what the world thought about this church was different than what Jesus knew about this church. And you'll find that often as you go about in this world. People's opinion of a certain church may not necessarily be what Jesus thinks about that church. And so we're going to be looking at that today as we look at the church at Sardis, the dying church. So today we examine this fifth church. Now, if we're going to put this church in the prophetic aspect or stages of the church, many people put it at the church age around 1400 to 1600 or 1800, the church of liberalism. And so we'll be looking at this church today. It's a church right after the Reformation in England and Germany. So we begin to look at this church today. So we want to, first of all, begin to look at the same outline as we look for all of these churches. It's going to differ a little bit. But today, first of all, we look at the characteristic of Christ. As Jesus addresses each of these churches, he shows a characteristic of himself that correlates with what's going on in these churches, negatively or positively, whatever. So let's look at verse 1. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write." Now, I always like that. He doesn't say at Sardis or in Sardis. In other words, these churches, like our churches, are to affect the community around them. And he says, "In Sardis write, these things saith he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." So Jesus here says seven spirits and seven stars. What is this talking about? Well, this refers to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And the seven stars, of course, speak of his control of his church. And we believe, as conservative Bible interpreters, is talking about the pastors of these churches. Charles Ryrie and John MacArthur say the Lord appears as one full of wisdom and in control of the leadership of the churches. And so this is the principle he wants to get across to us, and this characteristic, first of all, the church works by the power of the Holy Spirit through the leadership of the church using the Word of God. Amen? That's the way it works. That's God's plan. So we see the characteristic of church. Secondly, we see the criticism of Christ. And there is a criticism for Christ, this church. Now, we'll note as we go through this that there is no compliment. Now, we'll see that in some other churches. But the criticism of Christ. Notice the latter part of verse 1. He says, "I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Now, this church is condemned for its lifeless profession and incomplete works. Now, what is a dead church? Well, it's obvious that we can spot one right away when the door is locked on Sunday, right? That's a dead church. closing the doors. And maybe we as we look at it, we say, well, maybe it's a number of people in the church. And you know, the Bible all the way through the New Testament calls us a little flock, a remnant. So I don't really judge a church if it's dead by the number of people at the church, right? Because we can do a lot of great things for God no matter the number we have. Some people say, well, a dead church is where there seems to be no joy. You know, I've been visiting sometimes when I'm in between pastorates. You know, 16 years ago, I would go around and fill a pulpit for a pastor friend, and they wouldn't even speak to me till they knew I was a visiting preacher, you know. And I hear other people telling me, well, we went there to that church, and man, nobody spoke to us, you know. It's just sad when a church draws inward, is not concerned about going outward. We say, well, there's no missionary work, no sound biblical teaching, and that could be true. That's true. But the world regarded this church at Sardis, you see in verse 2, as a really good church. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead, Jesus says. Now, what does this mean? What does Jesus mean by you're dying or you're dead? Well, Vance Havner, I love Brother Vance Havner. I mean, he's in heaven now. He's where I want to be and need to be. But he said this, a church begins with a cause and becomes comfortable, then complacent, then corrupted, and finally it becomes a corpse, right? And Vance has a way of putting things like that, Brother Havner. Now, what are the four signs of a dying church we see so far? Well, notice first of all in verse 3, they slumbered in the word. Look at 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. See, they have left what they had heard, and their works were incomplete. Remember therefore what thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. So not only does Christ judge individual Christians, but he also judges individual churches as well. They slumbered, in the word, they had left, they had moved from the doctrine they had been taught by the Apostle Paul, those great fundamentals of the faith, and they slipped. And it's a fast slip. All you got to do is slip little by little, right? I mean, if you've ever fell down, Brother Bobby, I've fallen too, and I'm not in a wheelchair. I remember one time I was getting out of my truck at home. This was several years ago, and I reached back to close the door, and my arms weren't long enough, and I landed on the ground. And I jumped up immediately. I looked around, make sure nobody was looking. I don't know what that means. I mean, if they were looking, what am I going to do, you know? So I looked around. But it's easy that you begin to slip. Next thing you know, if you ever slipped on ice or water or mud now, right? And we all got muddy yards. Once it begins to go, it's going, right? So this is the way it was with this church. They began to slip from the great doctrines of the faith, and they were slipping even more. I could call it the church of the slippage church, if you will. But they slumbered in the word. Secondly, they slumber in their work. He said that they lost their reason for existence and became formal and routine with ritualism. You see, once a church turns inward, and we're only concerned about us and what happens in these four walls, then we are dying, okay? And if we don't reach out and minister to other people, this is ministry, what these ladies did these past, how long y'all been working on the blankets, Faye?
Since October.
This is ministry, reaching out to other people, right? And so we begin to only worry about ourselves. And it's like we're in a mausoleum, and we're in a holy huddle, and we're only worried about ourselves, right? So begin to slumber in their work. See, if you're not vibrant in Christ and doing ministry, next thing you know, routine and ritualism will. And once you do away, I mean, once the pastor or anybody else violates routine and ritualism, man, changing the bulletin is like taking a page out of the Bible, right? And or something like, we're going to do it a little different today. People begin to go, oh, what are you talking about, you know? But when we get caught up in routine and ritualism, now I believe in order. I certainly do. I don't believe in disorder. God's the author of order. But I'm saying One of the reasons why, I'll go ahead and tell you up front, one of the reasons why we have a bulletin is so that me and Marcus will know what we're doing next, right? And that's one of the reasons. But they slumbered in their work. They start projects. They didn't complete the projects. And it's a church that lives on past glory. I'm telling you today, there are a lot of churches, you get around talking to them, they talk about what happened back then. Is there any reason why it can't happen right now, right? And by the way, people talk about the good old days. I don't want to go back to having no refrigerator or TV or smartphone, do you? Some of you might, but I'm telling you, I mean, you get used to these things, right? And so we talk about past glory and what we used to do, and if we could go back there and live a little while, we'll say, well, it's not as good as I thought it was, you know? And so that's my opinion. There's no passion and pursuit for the future. And then also, what are the signs of a dying church? They slumbered in their witness, not only in their witness from the lost world looking at that particular church. And once a church's reputation is damaged, and once they continue to do things that don't have a good witness to a lost community, it's hard to get it back. Church can carry a reputation for a long time. And no matter how many pastors you change, or no matter how many times you change the name on the church, you still got the same problem, right? So what do churches do today? Well, we got a bad witness community. We're just going to change the name of our church. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. We're not going to call it Trinity Baptist Church. We're going to call it the Church of the New Groove. It might be a new groove in it. I don't know. But the church, if you take the word church out, you're going backwards. Amen? And so we ought not be ashamed to be a church. We ought not be ashamed to be a Baptist church. That's who we are, right? Amen. If we want to take that down because we think it's inhibiting people from coming to our church, folks, I mean, there's no need to slip because of the world, right? And so they slumbered in their witness, but not only in their witness perceived by the world, but also their evangelism going out into the world and speaking the gospel to people. And Brother Ray talked about that this morning in Sunday school. And whether they come or not, it is our job to share the gospel with a lost world. Somebody shared it with me. In fact, I've shared with you many times. It was Michael Crosby's mother that took us to Vacation Bible School at Antioch, right? And so, you see, you wouldn't be here today, and I wouldn't be here today if that had not taken place. Well, you might still be here, but you'll have a different pastor, right? So we need to reach out here. In other words, the world was not threatened to them. God help us if the world is not threatened by Trinity Baptist Church, right? And why? Because many churches today have left the center gospel and gone to what we call the social gospel. We're too busy trying to feed the world and clothe the world and put them in a house rather than sharing them with a life-changing message of the gospel. Amen? And then they slumbered in their walk. They have been corrupted by the world. And once the church loses its witness, once the church becomes corrupted by the world and makes decisions based on what they think the world would want, we have left our reason for being. The church is no longer righteous and holy. That's not the goal of this kind of church. They're stained and spotted and spoiled with sin and worldliness. And me and Brother Ray were talking about this a little bit at the end of our prayer time this morning. Man, we ought to just thank the Lord that He can do what He does with such a group of people like us, right? Man, so much sin in the church, so much apathy and complacency in the church, and so many crazy preachers, nutty preachers. I may write a book. You know, you've heard of the nutty professor. I'll say the nutty preacher. I mean, they don't even believe one of the fundamentals of the faith are anymore. And I shared with you the other week about Andy Stanley, now back in 2016, questioning the virgin birth. I read the article from Christian Index, and it's just crazy. But the world is flocking to those kinds of churches because there's no dogma, there's no teaching, there's no doctrine, and so there's no demands put on our life. We can behave however we want to because we can believe whatever we want to, right? So they slumbered in their walk. Now look at the correction of Christ in verses 2 and 3. He said, first of all, in verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received, what thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Well, go back to verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things that which remain. There were some in Sardis that thou had spoiled their garments, right? Be watchful and strengthen what is ready to die, because I have not found thy works perfect before God. Verse 3, remember, boy, that word remember is often in the New Testament, isn't it? Therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So the first thing is, he says, watch here. Watch. Be vigilant. Be vigilant to who you are and what you need to know and how you need to behave. Be looking for the Lord's return. And then he says in verse 2, strengthen. This is it. This is why we teach. This is why we teach Sunday school. This is why I do what I do, because we're trying to strengthen the faithful remnant and build them up in the faith and try to wake up the ones that are dying, right? You know, I would have quit the ministry years ago if I really believed that everybody would respond to the gospel, if everybody would respond to the word, if everybody would come along with us. I would have got so discouraged years ago and I would have just quit. And men are doing that. But I understand now that if they wouldn't all follow Jesus and obey Jesus, they're not going to follow and obey the teaching of the word, which I give them every Sunday, right? But that doesn't mean you don't do it, right? And so strengthen them. You need to be built up, right, through the word of God, so that we would not be of those that are dying. The world is clamoring for our attention, isn't it? There's so many diversions to God's people and the church. So many things, the world is pulling us in all directions, you know, and it's easy to slip. But then he says in verse 3, remember your salvation. You know, when you meditate upon the cross and what Christ did for you, folks, if you got anything in you at all of the Holy Spirit, it's going to revive you, amen? But you can't revive a dead horse. And this is what churches are trying to do in revivals. All we're trying to do is bring to life a dead horse. That horse doesn't need to be revived. That horse needs to be resurrected, amen? And we're busy trying to revive those that are possibly dead already and still dead. And get back to the first things first, the basics, right? And then he said in verse 3, hold fast. And again, not hold fast to Jesus, but hold fast to sound doctrine. Notice what he said there in verse 3b. He says, remember therefore what thou received and heard, and hold fast. See, that hold fast doesn't refer to Jesus. It refers to what they had received and heard. It refers to sound doctrine. Hold fast, you know. No matter if the world, whatever the world calls us and whatever they do to us, we hold fast to true doctrine, true biblical doctrine. We're not shaken by false doctrine. And it's time the church take a self-examination, judge ourselves, and come awake to the problem. And if not, Jesus will judge us. And then he said, repent. Y'all know verse 3, what repent means. It means to turn from your sin and turn toward Jesus. Turn from our sin of not being a biblical church to being a biblical church. And then lastly, the comfort of Christ in verses 4 through 6. Notice what he said here. He basically says this, those who are saved are marked by righteous acts of purity and holiness. And he gives the remnant three promises. First of all, in verses 4 and 5, he says, they will be clothed in white. Notice that. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Boy, what a rebuke. The Lord says, even in Sardis, which hath not defiled their garments. In other words, their life, their walk. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White is speaking of our righteousness. Notice what he said in verse 5, beginning of verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. He says the word few here. The word few means slight or small. There were a small number in Sardis that were unspotted spiritually. And they weren't among the lost or among the carnal. The garments were undefiled, referring to their undefiled character in Jude verse 23. They were in contrast to those who had defiled themselves before the Lord. Revelation 19:8 says this, and to her it was granted, speaking of us, at the marriage supper of the Lamb after the tribulation period's over and Christ comes. And he says, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the linen, listen, for the fine linen, what? Is the righteous acts of the saints. That's who we are. And we'll receive these at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. So they will be clothed in white. And he makes a second promise here. Their names will not be erased from the book of life. Now here we have a problem passage that many people stumble over. Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 5. He says, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before the angels. People jump on this verse right away and say that God can and he could possibly erase our name out of the book of life. Now, it's interesting, you need to do culture, historical background, the church of Sardis, and you'll see that the city kept a census. And if a person committed a crime, a bad crime, against the state or died, he was no longer a citizen of Sardis. His name was removed from the city register. So what is this saying here? Jesus is playing off the church at Sardis, where they're at, and their custom, what they were doing with their city role, and he was playing off of that. He says to the believer here, this is a promise, it's not a threat. Y'all see that? This is a promise. Say it with me. This is a promise, not a threat. I will not block your name out of the book of life. So this verse does not imply losing salvation, but not losing salvation. Jesus is saying, I will not blot your name out of the book of life, even if Sardis does it, right? So that's what he's saying. And then there's a third comfort, word comfort here in verse 5. Jesus will confess us before the Father. You know, there was a time when we confessed him before men, and he's going to confess us before the Father. And that's what he's doing right now. Now look in verse 5. We're almost done. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, we are, this is where it all started. We are the Father's love gift to the Son, and one day the Son is going to give us back to the Father, right? When we get to heaven. Now think about this. I mean, I can't get over this. I was thinking about this past week, Brother Bobby. He's going to say, Bobby belongs to me. Amen? Ray belongs to me. Christine belongs to me. Myrtle belongs to me. Mildred belongs to me. Whatever, right? That's all the names I know. But they all belong to me, right? Just think about that. You who did not love him, and you were nobody, you were like me, you were sinners, you deserve hell, and one day he's going to call your name before the Father. Amen? I will profess you before my Father. Matthew chapter 10, why do we have a public invitation in a church? Because of Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. You know, there's a lot of churches that have gone away from a public invitation at the church. Folks, that's like going to lunch with your sister. I mean, you know, I mean, it just don't work, right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says, if you're a sister here, I didn't want to offend you, but it's like going to a fine restaurant and ordering just tea, right? He says, you shall confess me before men. If you confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. That's why we have a public invitation. There is a confession of faith that we make before men that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Amen? Now, let me say all this a different way. So how does a church come alive? Let me give you another outline here real quickly. Wake up, clean up, and look up, right? Wake up. Wake up, right? Clean up and look up, right? Now, I want to make it real personal right now. I want to come home to me individually, and I want to come home to our church. We're not talking about the church down the road right now. We're talking about our church. I want to take a spiritual inventory, spiritual vital signs, okay? Are you with me? When you go to the doctor, they take your vital signs. Some of you nurses, right? Your blood pressure, your respiration, your pulse, right? Your temperature and weight. I don't know why they got to throw the weight in there, you know. Is that the vital signs, Barbara? Because, you know, if something's going on with one of those vital signs, there's something going on, right? So they take it to make a judgment about us physically. But I want to make a judgment about us individually and as a church spiritually. Spiritual vital signs, okay? And there are seven of them in Scripture. Sometimes they're all mentioned in one paragraph, especially in the book of Acts. Number one, teaching. Do we enjoy good biblical sound teaching? Are we doing biblical sound teaching, right? How do we measure up? Secondly, evangelism. He says, as Father sent me, so I send you. How do we measure up? Are we evangelistic? Number three, worship. Is our worship man-centered or God-centered? Number four, fellowship. That's in Acts 2. Some of these are. Acts 2. We desire the fellowship of God's people. That's why we're here too. That's one of the reasons, right? If you come here on Sunday morning and say, I just don't like being around those people, well, something's wrong somewhere. I mean, because I don't think there's nothing wrong with us, right? But there may be something wrong with you, right? We enjoy being around God's people. Y'all hang with me a little longer now, okay? I ain't going to be long. I know the roast is burning, and I know O'Neill's line's getting longer, and I know this line's getting longer, and that line's getting longer, but listen, you just get there, you blame it on me. My preacher held me too long. Fellowship. What about missions? We're fixing to come upon Faith Promise missions. Do we think, who is going to support all these missionaries all over the world? Who's going to pray for them? You know, are we concerned about those outside of our country? I mean, are you even concerned about your neighbor, right? I mean, how are we on that? Are we trying to reach the world for Christ? I'll talk more about that tonight. And then prayer. That's another one of the vital signs. Are we a praying church? I'm not saying yay or nay on none of these, you know. And then number seven, lastly, do we have a kingdom focus or a Trinity focus? Do we understand there's something else going on bigger than what we are, right? Bigger than what we're doing here. It's the kingdom of God and praying for the interest of the kingdom. What about these seven spiritual vital signs today? If the Lord Jesus was to write a letter to Trinity, what would it say? Boy, I probably wouldn't want to read it to you, you know? Because I wouldn't want to read it, right? I'm just being honest with you. We all fall so short, don't we? So how about it? How about it this morning? Strengthen what remains, that they may not die also. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your holy word as we interpret it in its literal, historical, grammatical sense. It's not an allegorical book. It's not whatever we want to make it. It says what it says, and it means what it says. And so, Father, I pray today, if there's one here without Christ, they haven't died, they're already dead. And so we ask them, Lord, if you're working in their heart, we ask them to respond in obedience. Walk this aisle before men. Confess Christ before men. I'm not ashamed of him. And he'll not be ashamed of you before his Father in heaven. If you're ashamed of him, he'll never confess you before the Father. And that means you will spend eternity in a literal hell. How about it this morning? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the Christ of the gospel. We invite you to come, repenting of your sins and believing in Christ alone for salvation. Dear Christian, are you slipping? Is there a lot of slippage in your life? You just can't get your spiritual footage or your spiritual footing in the kingdom? We ask you to come too and repent. Remember and repent. Come back to the Lord and do the first works. Do the works of obedience, whatever they might be. I know this is a hard message, Lord. It's hard for me to preach it. It's hard for me to study it. But Lord, I pray today you'll do a work in the midst of these, your people. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.